Well, it's been a wonderful service so far. Not only are we getting blessed just with good worship, good music, but you know, we also have that challenge of continuing to believe for a miracle today on behalf of one of our sisters in Christ. So keep that in your heart as we, even as we go today. You know, the Lord's going to minister to us, but He's also called us to fight today. So let's just bear that in the back of our minds. So I do have a word from the Lord this morning. I'm excited about it because the last time I preached on Easter, the message had nothing to do with Easter at all. But this year it actually does, so I'm pretty excited about that. But go ahead and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is a message about what we have because of Easter, because of the resurrection, because He rose from the dead. Because, you know, we talk a lot about the cross. And the cross is the foundation of the gospel. It is the foundation of Christianity. It's what makes us Christian. We're really the only religion in the world who celebrates the death of their God. We are. But the thing is, the cross is not an isolated incident. When you talk about the cross, you have to include the burial and resurrection because it's a package deal. That's the whole message. That is the whole story. It's not just that Jesus died, but that He also rose from the dead. Because if Jesus had only gone to the cross and He had died and simply stayed dead, He never rose from the grave at all, we wouldn't have Christianity. We would have nothing to celebrate. We would have no inheritance in our God. And that's, thank God, that's not the case whatsoever. So today we're going to talk about what we have as a result of the resurrection. So 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 51. Verse 51. Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come upon me now and anoint me to share this message. God, let it come out just the way that you would have it be spoken, Lord. God, let it not just be what you want to say, but even how you want to say it. God, I pray, Lord, that you would communicate clearly with our hearts this morning. God, help us to hear and to understand. God, if we're going to stand in this last hour of time, we have to grasp what's being spoken to us today. Lord, help us to know what it is that you purchased for us. Help us to know our inheritance that we have in Christ. And God, I pray, Father, that we would take you at your word and believe that everything you say about us is true. God, we haven't even begun to know the power of simply taking God at His word. Father, simply walking in faith, even when we don't see the immediate results. God, we commit this time into your hands now. We pray that you'd be glorified and accomplish everything that's in your heart to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is, "Your Sting Can't Hurt Me Anymore." Your sting can't hurt me anymore. The Bible says that one day, God's going to raise from the dead every person who has ever lived, and they're going to be judged. When you read Revelation 20:12, it says, "I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done." Jesus says in the Gospels that a day is going to come where men give an account for every idle word they've ever spoken. Now that's scary, isn't it? Every idle word that you've ever spoken, you're going to give an account for. Now again, when we're talking about the Christian standing before God on Judgment Day, it's not the same as the unbeliever standing before God. You and I will be assessed based upon our works. We will be judged based on the faithfulness to the mission that God has given us. When we stand before God as a born-again believer, our salvation's not going to be what's in question. It will be the treasures that we've stored up through our obedience and through our trust in Christ. But we will give an account for our life that we lived here on this earth. And the Bible says this very clearly. And even in the Old Testament, you see this teaching. The apostles taught it very clearly, but for some reason, the Corinthian church had stopped believing it. For whatever reason, Paul had to deal with this. And in chapter 15, he starts off and opens the chapter with, "Now let me remind you about what the gospel is that I first preached of you." He starts laying out the hope that we have, the resurrection of the dead. He says, "Now how are some of you saying that there is no resurrection?" And there's thoughts on why they may have stopped believing it. You know, they were, Gentile converts to Christianity. And a lot of Greek philosophy in the day that Paul was ministering taught that the body was meaningless. And so you just had to ignore it. You just had to get rid of it. You had some philosophers that said, abuse your body because that'll make you holier. Others said, do whatever your body wants to do because it doesn't matter anyway. Because you could live whatever lifestyle you wanted to live, and they thought it doesn't matter whatsoever. And you know, that could be why Paul had to speak so strongly in other passages in 1 Corinthians about the sacredness of the body. Why did he have to talk to them about fornication? Why did he have to tell them twice, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God and you are not your own? Perhaps they were giving in to some of these false teachings and believing that, you know, we're too spiritual to worry about what our body does, so let's just do whatever we want to do. And as a byproduct of that, they start believing there is no resurrection of the dead. That's ridiculous. You know, a typical Greek in that day would have had like a Walking Dead scene in their mind. They would have thought of zombies and everything. Bodily resurrection, what is that? It would have been a very creepy thing for them. But Paul starts going through the chapter and says, no, this is not going to be some creepy, gross, zombie-like thing. This is going to be a glorious thing. Right now, the bodies that we have are earthly. They can be sick. They can be tempted. They're going to die. But the bodies we're going to receive at the return of Christ, at the resurrection of the dead, are going to be glorious bodies, made like to His. They won't be subject to hunger and thirst. They won't be subject to sorrow or to pain. They won't be subject to anger or to bitterness. Never again will we have to fight through being tempted or battling with the affairs of this life. So as far as Paul is concerned, you can't get rid of that doctrine. He's telling the Corinthians, listen, if you get rid of the resurrection of the dead, if we're going to die and stay in the ground, you're removing the hope of the gospel. And listen to a few conclusions that he says have to be drawn if you get rid of the resurrection. In verses 14 and 15, he basically tells them that his preaching and the apostles' preaching was in vain and they were all false witnesses. Because he says, listen, we're telling you that Jesus lives. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Jesus isn't alive either. He said that your faith is in vain and worthless and you're still in your sins. Says that in verse 17. He says, if Christ is not raised, if the dead aren't going to be raised, then sin hasn't really been defeated. Because you have to remember something. Jesus had to rise from the dead physically in order for sin to be defeated. Why? Because look, death is not a natural part of life, folks. It's not. The reason why people die is because of sin. God made man to live forever. The reason why life comes to an end is because of sin. And if your life and my life can come to an end and stay ended, then the power of sin really hasn't been broken. There must be a bodily resurrection, or else death still has the final word. And it hasn't really been conquered. And that's why Paul is making such a strong, vehement argument on behalf of this and saying, you cannot get rid of this teaching. There must be a bodily resurrection of the dead. There must be, because if we don't get raised, then that means Jesus hasn't been raised. He hasn't really conquered anything. But he's telling them over and over again, we know that that is not true. Another result he tells them is, look, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then that means the dead in Christ are lost forever. Those who have already gone on to be with the Lord are gone and we will never see them again. In verse 19, he says, Christians are the most pitiful people in the world if there is no resurrection of the dead. Because what's he say? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are above all men most to be pitied. It's like, why am I wrestling the way that I am? Why do I bother suffering for this gospel the way that I do if I'm just going to die and stay in the ground? If that is the end of my story, why am I bothering doing the things that I'm doing, carrying on the ministry that I'm carrying on? So basically, he's making it very clear. If you get rid of the resurrection of the dead, if we just go in the ground and stay there, there is no hope of being consciously resurrected and interacting with God for all of eternity, having an ongoing relationship with Him, then you are removing the hope of the gospel. You're removing the hope of it completely. But the focus, the most important point that he makes is that if we get rid of the resurrection of the dead, if our bodies do not rise at the last day, if we go in the ground and we stay there, then Christ is still dead and the power of sin isn't really defeated. Because this is what you and I have to understand. Jesus' resurrection, his conquering of death, is the ultimate proof that he conquered sin. Why? Because death is the culmination of sin. James 1:15 says this, when desire or lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. You take it back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, God told them, if you eat from that fruit, if you eat from that tree, you will die. And the reason why they ate from the tree is because they decided in their hearts, God isn't good. Because what did the serpent say? God doesn't want you to eat from that fruit because he doesn't want you to be as gods yourselves. He's trying to keep you under his thumb. He's trying to keep you under control. So they said, God's not good. We're going to be our own gods. And they died spiritually in that very moment. And from that point on, human life was able to come to an end. Death is not a natural part of life. Death is very unnatural. People die because of sin. And if Jesus didn't conquer death, if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, if he had just said, well, it's going to be a spiritual resurrection. My body will stay dead. You'll be able to find the tomb, but my spirit will rise. He wouldn't have conquered anything. His body had to rise. There had to be a physical resurrection, because if this body can still be subject to death, that means it's still subject to the power of sin. Sin still has the final say. I'm just emphasizing this because we have to make this connection. Look, it's in the Bible. This isn't, you can grasp this. Anybody in this room, it's not about how smart you are. Look, if it's in the Bible, it is for every Christian. It's not for the super smart or intellectual. You can grasp this. You must grasp this. If our bodies go in the ground and stay there, then the hope of the gospel is completely removed. The fact that even our physical bodies are going to be resurrected proves that every dynamic of sin has been completely destroyed through what he did on the cross. It can't just be some hyper-spiritual, mystical thing. No, even physically, there is victory. Death is the final byproduct of you and I trying to be God ourselves. That's pretty much what it boils down to. Physical and spiritual death are both the result of sin. The first effect of sin on Adam and Eve was spiritual death, in that they were put out of God's presence and all mankind inherited a sinful nature. Romans 5:12 says this, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We all inherited that sinful nature. The second and ultimate effect of sin was and is physical death. The fact that Jesus is alive, though, proves that he conquered both. He conquered spiritual death and physical death. In other words, he conquered every aspect of sin. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 45 says this, and so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam was made a life-giving spirit. But if he hadn't conquered sin spiritually and physically, he wouldn't be able to do that. He wouldn't be able to do that. Our resurrection must happen, because if after being saved, we can still be held under death's power, never to rise, then we're still under sin's power. Look, death is the result of sin. If you can be killed and have no hope of ever living again, then what are we believing in? What's the point of believing in eternal life? What's the point of John 3:16? What is it? You completely remove it altogether. And so we come to our text. In verse 51, he starts going into this glorious future that we have. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. And that's a metaphor for dying. Not all of us are going to die, but we're all going to be changed. We're all going to be transformed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the dead will be raised imperishable. So not every Christian's going to die, but every Christian will be changed. Some of us will live to see Christ return. Some of us will go into the grave ahead of time. But no matter which category a believer falls under, we're all going to be raised to life and given brand new bodies that will never get sick again, that will never be tired again, that will never be afraid again, that will never doubt again, that will never be tempted again. It's good news. This is our future. This is our hope. Our bodies that are currently perishable and mortal, meaning they're able to break down and die, they're getting old, they're getting decrepit. You know, we get like 21-year-olds coming into this school and they're like, oh, I have such a, you know, I have like back and neck problems. And I'm like, you're too young for that. Stop it. I mean, really, you know? But I mean, just, and I'm not picking on anybody specific, you know, with that. Because I was like, oh, wait, I know what they're all going to think. Let me just give myself a little caveat there, you know. But our bodies that are able to break down and die now are going to be resurrected, and they will never be able to corrupt. They will never be able to get sick, never again. All of it will be gone. Every wound will be healed, both physical and emotional and mental, and the enemy of our souls is going to be banished forever into eternal torment. Revelation 20:10 says this, and the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I don't feel bad about it. I don't feel bad for him at all. Let him burn. That's fine. Really, he is the enemy of our souls. Think about what he does day and night. Think about where you were before Jesus rescued you. Think about the people that you know now that haven't met Christ yet and the destruction that they're abiding in. The one held responsible for that is going to be punished eternally. There will be justice handed out at the end of the age. And I look forward to that day. I look forward to it. It's in Revelation because it's meant to give us hope. That's what the book of Revelation is. We have the wrong perspective on it. We get scared of it because like, wow, locusts and demon horses and all this other stuff. What in the world? This is some scary stuff. But the reason the book was written was like, listen, Christian, don't read it and get all scared of what's going to happen at the end. You need to read it thinking the whole time, we win. We win. This is great. It's meant to inspire hope in the heart of the believer. Paul says that the redemption of our bodies in verse 54 is going to be the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 25:8. It was already written in the book of Isaiah, death will be swallowed up in victory. And Paul says, listen, that hasn't happened yet. But it's going to. And when Christ returns and the dead are raised imperishable, that's when that prophecy and that promise are going to be fulfilled. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And then in verse 55, he quotes Hosea 13:14. Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? And you know, when you look at that chapter in Hosea, it is a horrifying declaration of judgment upon Israel for their continual rebellion against God. It's a scary chapter. The things that God says is going to fall upon them as a result. And then you get to verse 14, and the Hebrew is very hard to decipher. Depending on what English translation you read, it's going to be different. Some will say that God is promising deliverance from death in the midst of all that judgment. Other translations make it sound like he is calling on death to come up and slay his people because of their rebellion. But one way or the other, we may not be clear on what Hosea meant, but we know what Paul meant. He's actually taunting death. In verse 55, he's asking it rhetorically. He's basically saying, come on, death, where's your sting? Show me what you've got. Did you have an accident? Where's the sting? What happened? Are you okay? So he's reveling in the glory of our future. He is trash talking death in a sense. Where, oh death, is your victory? Where is it? Let's see it. Come on. Where's your power over human life that you've boasted in through the ages? That's what verse 55 is. He is taunting death. And then all of a sudden he switches gears. He goes from rejoicing in our future hope and taunting and teasing the enemy of human life, taunting and teasing death, which is the culmination of sin. And he says in verse 56, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. It's like he shifts, like, wait a minute, Paul, are you putting the brakes on your joy here? Wait, what's going on? Why in the world this sudden, you know, verse where, okay, you stop rejoicing and you start getting all theological. He goes from asking a rhetorical question, making fun of death, where now he's actually answering the question in sincerity. You want to know what the sting of death is, he says? It's sin. And the thing that gives sin its power is the law. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. He goes from future to present. He stops reveling in what's ahead of us and he starts facing the reality of what we face on a day-to-day basis. The sting of death is sin. When thinking about our glorious future, Paul begins to taunt death. But this verse, verse 56, brings our present reality into sharp focus. We still feel the sting. We still feel the sting. He goes from rejoicing that, where, O death, is your sting, to we still feel it. Because the sting of death is sin. I still sin. Therefore, I'm still getting stung every day. What do we do about that? Because a lot of us in this room, everybody in this room, you still get stung a lot of times. Some of you came in here feeling stung. A lot of you went to bed last night feeling stung. Some of you were in worship feeling the sting of death, which is sin. You could be sitting in the middle of the most anointed prayer chapel or service in the world, and you're trying to wrestle off horrible thoughts of unbelief, of lust, of anger, whatever the case might be. We feel the sting. And it almost makes us wonder, wait a minute, how can Paul ask that question when I still feel it so strongly every day? Paul, I know where the sting of death is. I feel it right now. I feel it every day because I continue failing and falling in the same area repeatedly. What do I do with that? How can I so boastfully and boldly say what Paul did? Come on, death, show me what you got. I'm sitting there thinking, I know what death's got. I feel it every day. And I can't shake it off. And I can't stop it. And it almost makes you, the temptation is to devalue the joy of verse 55 completely. That's the temptation. It almost takes the rug right out from under your feet. Like, wow, this is great, our future hope. But then you remember your present horror. And you think, forget the future. What do I do about right now? Right now makes me wonder if I'm ever going to see the future hope. The sting is so strong. Am I ever going to escape it? What do I do about that? The sting of death is sin. A lot of times we get so excited and we rejoice triumphantly over Christ's victory until the next time we get stung. Until the next time we fall in the same area again. Then he says the power of sin is the law. And the word power there is dunamis. Dynamite. It's a forceful, powerful thing. And he's attributing it to sin. He says, you want to know what makes sin powerful? You want to know what makes sin strong? It's the law. Because that's all the law does. All the law can do. Oh, it is holy and it's just and it's good. All it can do is show us how holy our God is and how unlike Him we are. All it does is it magnifies our sinful nature. You know, we've been talking about this a lot lately. I was speaking with a pastor friend of mine who had to deal with a serious, you know, I'll call it was a heresy problem in his church. You know, he had these people coming in from this certain ministry who are walking around saying, you know, you have to, you know, believing in Christ isn't enough. You have to keep all the Ten Commandments to be saved as well. So I'm like, look, we break the Ten Commandments just by coming in here on Sunday. We better not be responsible for keeping the Ten Commandments. You see what I'm saying? All they can do is magnify our sinful nature. The law is written on our hearts as New Covenant believers. It is written on your heart to love your God and to love your neighbor. If you love your God, you will not bow down to idols. If you love your neighbor, you will not commit adultery. You will not murder. I don't need to be held under the weight of 600 commandments to outline what my behavior is supposed to look like. The Spirit of God is transforming me from the inside out. And when you try to live by the law, when there's an awareness of commandment in your mind, you know every time you break it. And it fills you with despair. And it's discouraging. And that's what gives sin its power. That's what enables it to overcome us. But the thing is, Paul doesn't stop there. He does make this reference, like, listen, let's move from future hope to present reality. But look, just because we're dealing with the present reality of sin and repent, there's no reason to stop rejoicing. Because he then goes into verse 57. He says, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, even though we still feel this thing of death, even though we still sin, that doesn't mean death is victorious. Because God is giving us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 55 again. He says, O death, where is your victory? Where is it? But then in verse 56, he talks about the seeming victory of death. We still feel the sting. We still feel the victory of death over our lives. We can't stop sinning. We feel like we're bound. We feel like we're stuck. But then he says, I don't care what I feel. God's giving me the victory, not death. God is giving the victory to us. Death doesn't have the last word. Sin doesn't have the last word. And I love the fact that he doesn't just say the sting of death is sin. He also says the power of sin is the law. But I've still got the victory. In other words, the law can't make a sinner out of me anymore. The law can't prove me unworthy of the love of God anymore because I'm not under the law. I am in Christ. And in being in Christ, I am set free from the requirements of the law. My righteousness isn't based on my performance anymore. It's simply based on the fact that he's given me his. That's it. And do I still feel the sting of death? Do I still sin? Yeah. But that doesn't mean it's victorious. It's like, you know, the Lord gave me an analogy. You know, if you kill a snake, they say, you know, survivalists and everything, they say that if you kill a snake, a venomous snake, you've got to cut off its head. And you've got to bury the head. Because even though the snake is dead, the head is still dangerous. Because if you were to prick your finger on the fang, the snake is dead. It has no control. It'll just pump venom into you because the nerves are just going haywire, I suppose. But they say you've got to cut off the snake's head and bury it because the head is still dangerous. And the thing that gives me hope about that is this. Listen, we're not dealing with a live snake anymore. The snake is dead. The serpent's been slain. The head has been taken off. The power of sin is dead. The devil's power has been destroyed. The only person who has to fear the sting of death is the Christian who thinks they can toy with the snake's head and not be hurt. That's the only time you've got to worry about it. I may feel the sting of death. I may feel that wrestling match with sin. But I'm not going to be overcome by it because look, though I may feel the sting, I'm not toying around with this. The serpent's still dead. It doesn't have any power over me. And look, maybe some of you in this room have been toying with the snake's head. You're pricking your finger because you're in rebellion. Listen, you come home, you get right, you get real about your actions, and the Holy Spirit will flush your system, if I could put it that way. But look, you cannot think for a moment that you can toy around with sin and be unaffected by the venom. Just because the enemy is dead, just because the power of sin is slain, the head is off the serpent, there's still venom in that head. And if you want to toy around with it, you want to play with it and think that you can control it, you will get pricked. You will get pricked. But for that honest heart that says, no, I'm not interested in playing games with God. I want everything he has for me. Look, you're not dealing with a live snake anymore. The sting is a lie. The sting is a lie and it has no power over you. Just because you feel the sting, that doesn't mean it's victorious. God is giving you the victory. Because you know, in verse 57, when he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory, the Greek there could literally be translated, thanks be to God who is giving us the victory. It's active. It's in the present tense. In other words, it's saying it's something that God is actively, presently doing. It's not something that just, he does it and that's the end of it. No, it's a continual process. God is giving you the victory. Even when you're feeling the sting, he is bringing you more and more into the likeness of his son. He's making it more and more real. He is calling on us daily to put our trust in him, to put our faith in what he says. When we simply take God at his word, some of you are still looking for change in your behavior. And you're thinking that's what makes you spiritual. And because you don't see the change that you want to see in the time frame you want to see it in, you're thinking you're a nothing. And you're thinking you're defeated. But that's not true. That's not true. It is a lie. The Holy Spirit is responsible for your transformation. Your job is to trust and be honest. That's it. He takes care of the change. Because victory isn't yours to give yourself. God gives it to you. And sometimes he's got to let you fail a little bit so you can see the end of your strength. If you still think you can save yourself, he's going to let you crash and burn. He will let you do it. Don't get me wrong. It's never God's will for you to sin. It's never God's desire for you to experience moral failure. But he is not going to let your flesh glory in his presence and say, I delivered myself. I brought myself out of this. No, you take him at his word. You stay honest with him. You don't toy with the serpent's head, so to speak, because yes, it is still dangerous. It is dead, but it's still dangerous. You don't mess with it. You don't have to fear it, period. So look, if you know you're not messing with it, you're not trying to live in the shadows, so to speak, so what if you still feel the sting? That doesn't mean sin is victorious over you. Don't give the devil more credit than he's due. Yeah, I still feel the sting. I still sin. But that doesn't mean death is victorious over me, because God is giving me the victory through my Lord Jesus Christ. He's giving me the victory through my Lord. Because Jesus Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, he has also removed sin's power over us. Why? Because the law is what gives sin its power. We're redeemed from the law, therefore sin has no power over us. If sin's been removed, then death's sting is removed from us as well. Jesus conquered sin, death, all the powers of hell, because by rising from the dead, he defeated the ultimate consequence of sin. If he had just gone to the cross, if he had just died on the cross and went into the tomb and stayed there, if he had just stayed dead, he may have gotten forgiveness for us temporarily, but if he hadn't been raised to eternal life, we'd need a new sacrifice for sin every time we failed. Every time. But he lives, and he lives forever. And because of that, his sacrifice is eternal. Because he rose bodily from the grave, every consequence of sin has been defeated, and you and I have total, complete victory. You know, I spoke to the students here recently about David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17. You know, a lot of times we take that chapter and we think, well, we're David. You know, we've got to face our giants and, you know, we've got to put that stone in the old sling and fling one into his forehead. You know, I think that's one of the worst mistakes that we can make as Christians, is when we try to make ourselves David. Because when you really look at that story, David is not meant to represent you and me. If you want to insert yourself in that story, you want to know who you are, what part you play? You're the soldiers that were scared to death of Goliath and shaking on the battle line, running from him every time he came up. That's who we are in that story. But then David comes on the scene. The son sent from the father, taking on the form of a servant. Go and deliver these cheeses to the captain of your brothers. Go and deliver this bread to your brothers. Go and serve them while they're in that place of fear. Go and serve them while they're in that place of defeat. And he hears the voice of the enemy. And he's the one. He's the one to step up to the battle line and slay the giant. And I love it. Isn't it interesting? He slays the giant with the stone. He takes his head off of him. He holds up the head of the defeated enemy. And that's when the men of Israel found the strength to fight. Listen, you and I will not have any power to stand in the battle with sin until you can see Jesus holding the head of your enemy up and saying, the sting can't hurt you anymore. It can't hurt you anymore. When you feel the sting of death in your life, when you fail in that same area again and again and again, listen, you have to look back by faith. You have to look back at the devil in the eye and say, I don't care. Your sting can't hurt me anymore because you're defeated. Jesus is still there. Look, even when you're feeling the sting, even in that moment of failure, he's still there holding up the enemy's head saying, it can't hurt you anymore. He's dead. He's dead. The enemy cannot get any deader than he already is. Really, the victory is that complete. The only thing left to be done is he's going to be thrown in a lake of burning sulfur for all of eternity. You know, that still has to be taken care of. But nothing changes the fact that Paul says, we've got victory now. It's not just some futuristic thing. It is right now in this moment. And it's all because Jesus is alive. It's because he rose from the dead. This is what we have as a result of his resurrection. This is what we have as a result. Yes, we still feel the sting of death, which is sin. We still feel sin's power, which is the law. But none of that changes the fact that God is giving the victory to those of us who are in Christ. You walk uprightly and honestly before God, he's going to keep bringing you into the victory. You're going to wake up one morning and realize, wow, I'm different. I don't fail. Sometimes it really is that gradual, folks. Stop looking in yourself for victory. You're not going to find it there. You're only going to find more death. You will be forever disappointed. And that's all you'll ever find. Look unto Jesus. And you'll see him there. He's still holding the serpent's head. He's still holding it because he's there. He's our token. He says, he can't hurt you anymore. The sting can't hurt you anymore. You might feel it, but it can't hurt you anymore. Because I'm giving you the victory. I'm giving you the victory. Let's stand. Happy Easter. It's very simple. Jesus rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, we're also going to rise from the dead. Our salvation is a package deal. We don't just get hope in this life. We have a future glory. But at the same time, even though we're stuck in this present battle, in this present struggle, that's not what defines who and what we are. Sin can't define you. The honest Christian cannot be shaped by their failures any longer. Those days are over for you. You just have to take God at his word and believe it. And that's when you're going to start finding the power to walk all over the enemy's head. That's when you're going to start seeing these promises become reality in your heart. But if you keep looking inside yourself, you keep looking for change within yourself, you keep trying to produce change in yourself, look, you're going to keep meeting with failure. You're going to be stuck. You're going to be the guy walking around with a sign over your head, pray for me, please, every day. But God wants to raise you up. He wants to raise you up. He wants you to be the one with the word in your mouth. He wants you to be the one wielding the sword in your hand. So the altar call today is just very simple. I'm still feeling death sting, and I'm having a really hard time taking God at his word. I don't care if it's one person. I don't care if it's every person in here. I'm giving a call to those who are just like, I need to see him holding the serpent's head up because I feel like it still has power because I still believe it can hurt me. And I want to get out. I want to move forward. So if that's you, just come down and we're going to believe God for everything he's promised you as his child. Thank you, God. Father, I thank you, Lord, that the sting of death has no power over us any longer. God, we may still feel it, Lord. We may still feel the sting, but that doesn't change who we are. And God, I pray, Lord, for those in this room, those in this sanctuary who the cry of their heart is, I'm still feeling the sting. It hurts. I don't know how to see Jesus in the midst of it. God, I rebuke wherever they're being stung from. God, I thank you, Lord, that they've been given victory through the cross, O Lord, through your death, through your burial, through your resurrection. You have purchased complete victory. It doesn't matter what's stinging us this morning. It is already defeated. It is already broken. The serpent is dead. The power of death is over. The power of sin has been completely conquered. I don't care what I feel. I don't care what sting I feel. It's a lie from the pit of hell. I'm not messing with the snake's head. I'm not playing games with God. I'm serious. I want everything he has for me. And because of that, I don't need to fear the sting of the venom of sin. I don't need to fear what area of my life might still be feeling that prick, might still be feeling that bite from the enemy, because the devil's a liar. The devil is defeated. The power of death has been broken, and I'm alive in Christ. Jesus, I thank you that the devil can't kill us, Lord. He cannot overcome us. We're not dealing with a live snake anymore. That thing can't crawl up and wrap its coils around and just overcome our will, overcome our desire for God and destroy us. It's dead. It is dead. And we belong to you, O God. And you keep us, O Lord. You keep those, O God, who desire to be kept by you. God, thank you, Lord Jesus, that we do not need to fear the sting of the serpent any longer. We don't need to fear the sting of death any longer because you've conquered it. And you've given us the victory. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus. We may feel it. We're going to feel it, Lord. There's going to be a war going on inside of us. The sinful nature warring against the Spirit of God living in us. But Lord, though we may feel the sting, it doesn't change what you've said about us. It doesn't change what we have in Christ. And God, forgive us, Lord, where we become, because of despair, because of discouragement, we become apathetic. And we resign ourselves to just living a life of struggle. And we think this is just the way my Christianity is going to be. Lord, forgive us for that kind of unbelief. We will not settle for less than everything you've promised us. We have all of heaven at our disposal. We are not going to accept sin as a normal part of our lives. We are not going to accept constant failure. We are not going to accept constant depression and things of that nature as normal in our lives. That is abnormal for the Christian. We want to be normal Christians, God. And what's normal for the Christian is to be on fire. What's normal for the Christian is to have joy. is to have peace that passes all understanding, is to have a desire to pray, to have a song to sing even when in prison. That's what's normal for us now, because we've been raised from the dead. Our tombstones have been rolled away. God, we want to come out of the grave this morning. Lord, we want to come out of the deadness of unbelief. We want to come out of the deadness of questioning your love for us. We want to come out of the deadness of wondering if victory is for us. Victory is not just for the strong. Victory is for the weak man. Victory is for the man who still wrestles, for the woman who still wonders in her heart. God, thank you, Lord, that that's who victory is for. That's the kind of God you are. Jesus, thank you, Lord. God, thank you for the inheritance and the blessing that you've given us, God, that we can say even in this moment, God, I thank you, Lord. That's really what Paul was saying. The taunt, the question, where, O death, is your sting, isn't just a future thing. We can ask that question right now. We can ask it now in the midst of the battle. Where's your sting, O death? Where's your victory, O grave? You don't have it anymore because God's given it to those of us who are in Christ. Jesus, we rejoice in you this morning. Lord, by your grace, by your spirit, we're not going to be afraid of the sting of death any longer because you've conquered. You've conquered the grave, O Lord. We're not dealing with a live enemy anymore. We're dealing with a dead, defeated enemy. The sting feels very real. Lord, our failures, our sin is very real, but it doesn't change who we are. Lord, I thank you, God, that the devil can't come and pluck us out of your hand because you've got that strong of a grip on us, Lord. Lord, we're not messing with the serpent's head today. We're not playing games. We're not trying to live in the shadows with our sin. God, we come honestly to your throne, knowing that you accept us, knowing that you embrace us, oh God. Lord, we want everything you have for us today. Jesus, you are giving us the victory. Every day, little by little, you're giving us the victory. And Lord, I thank you that you're going to bring us into the fullness of our inheritance in Christ. So Jesus, I just pray your blessing on those that have come down this morning. God, let us see you every day, Lord, when we're in the hottest part of the battle. Let us see you standing there just as David, like David, holding the head of Goliath for the whole army to see. Lord, let us see you holding the head of our enemy, giving us hope, inspiring a fight in us, oh God, so that we can get up and we can get into the battle. Father, we love you. God, we rejoice in this day. Lord, we celebrate your resurrection every day, but Lord, just taking that special time and laying it aside to remember what you've done, God, we rejoice in you this day. Lord, I pray that you would put your blessing upon us as we go. Lord, let your covering hand of protection be upon us all. Father, and I pray that we would come back to this house again next week, ready to meet together, ready to meet with you, Lord, as individuals and as a community. We love you so much, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. The Lord is going to be with you all week. He sees you, and he's not going to let you down. Be blessed today in Jesus' name.